And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again. This is a wonderful day because it's a day that the Lord has made. And I know that the world is accustomed to saying, thank God it's Friday, but let's say thank God for every day, okay? Right? Thank God for every single day we have on this earth. David said in Psalm 27, David said, I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have lost heart unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, it's wonderful that we can look forward to being with Jesus in the sweet by and by. But, you know, it's also wonderful to know that he's sweeter than the honeycomb in the rotten here and now. Okay? And he can make life sweet right here, right now. And every day with Jesus really is sweeter than the day before. Those are just not the words of a song. That's a reality. Every single day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Because, you know, every day you learn more and learn to appreciate more of his goodness and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his patience and kindness and tenderness toward us. And I never cease to be amazed by the goodness of God. I'm serious about that. I never cease to be amazed. You know, sometimes I think to myself, Lord, and you put up with me? Wow. You know, it's like, and you know, we could all probably say that about ourselves because we all know all too well our faults and shortcomings and all the ways in which we need to grow. And yet we look at God and say, and yet you love me. 1 John chapter 3 says, what manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. It's amazing. It really is. So look, we've got every reason to be filled with joy and peace and love. And whatever problems you may be facing, whatever has dogged you this week, whatever's bothered you this week, let's let it roll off. You know, the anointing removes burdens and destroys yokes. And by the way, the word says there's no trouble, trial, tribulation, temptation that's befallen you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful with the temptation. He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you know what that means? Whatever the trouble is, God's going to lead you out. You know, he is a way maker. And I've said that door swings both ways. He's a way into peace. He's a way into joy. He's a way into love. He's a way into hope. He's a way into strength. He's a way into healing. He's a way into victory and breakthrough and triumph. And he's a way out of trouble, out of pain, out of trials, out of tribulations, out of challenges and the vagaries and vicissitudes of life that tend to present themselves before us. So he's a way in to everything good, and he's a way out of everything bad. So we've got every reason to rejoice. The scripture says, and again I say, rejoice. You know. So I hope that you are rejoicing. And look, and I say that as one, there's never a Friday, for that matter, never a day that I don't come on that I can't look back on challenges that I have confronted and problems and issues that are presented to me. But I know in whom I have believed. Okay, and I know that he's able to keep me. And the same is absolutely true for you. You know, I have talked about this in sermons. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon with this as the message, but it certainly found its way into my messages. I say there are times in life when you just reach a point where you're just twisted in knots. I mean, you can't seem to, you know, I'd say it's like your whole life is one of those strings or ropes with a series of knots pulled so tight that you can't get your fingernails into it and unpull them. And you just, it's just all knotted up. But, you know, I always come back to some fundamental truths. I know God loves me. I know he's for me. I know he wants the best for me. I know he's got power to help me. I know he wants to help me. I know he will help me. And, you know, we can apply that to the circumstances our country is in today. I was just thinking, Columbus was one of those imperfect people, but of course you can't be imperfect as an historical figure, particularly if you're a European today, because of course you are the subject of ridicule and hatred and anger. But Columbus was actually a Christian. Everything about his journals, everything about his writings, everything suggests that Columbus was a Christian. Now, are Christians perfect? Absolutely not. But while they're tearing down the statues of Columbus all over the country, you know, desecrating those statues. What a horrible thing Columbus did. I mean, he didn't really land on the continent, the continental United States. He landed in a place called San Salvador. But he discovered, nevertheless, this landmass, and he's given credit for it. But here is what Columbus recorded as his prayer when they landed on San Salvador, which he named San Salvador, which means Holy Savior. Now, isn't that interesting? The first place he landed, he named it Holy Savior. And this is what he prayed. O Lord, almighty and everlasting God, by thy holy word, thou hast created the heaven and the earth and the sea. Blessed and glorified be thy name, and praised be thy majesty, which hath deigned to use us, thy humble servants, that thy holy name may be proclaimed in the second part of the earth. The first words out of Columbus' mouth was praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, you know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't it interesting? The first words out of his mouth weren't, who can we subjugate? Wasn't, how much gold can we find? And it was an economic voyage. There was no question that they were looking for things and they thought they were going to India. But nevertheless, the first things out of his mouth are praise and thanksgiving to God. And his statues are now being torn down as someone that we should hate and vilify and disdain rather than someone who had the courage to go beyond the known world seeking to find a new land. And it happens, I really believe, by the providence of Almighty God that the new land he discovered was this, the United States of America. And if they want me to participate in this vilification of these historical figures because they were imperfect, they've got another thought coming. I'm not doing it. I'm simply not doing it. In the same way that I would not want anyone to look back if Jesus tarries and when the time comes that I leave this earth, for somebody to look back on my life and then try to pick out everything they thought I did wrong and say, that's what he should be remembered for. Now, I wish I could sit here behind this microphone and say, but they wouldn't find anything. But then you would listen to that and go, he just told the first lie I heard him tell on the radio. <You know? laughs> Because we all know that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness we have is not our own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us through his shed blood and sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He took upon himself our sins. He gave to us his righteousness. I'll tell you, that's hardly a fair exchange, but he was the one who engineered it, and praise God for it. So no, I'm not condemning Christopher Columbus, and I'm not condemning any of these other historical figures. They were just like me and you. They were people with feet of clay. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. George Barna has been doing an extensive inventory of worldviews in America through the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. He was on my radio program last week to talk about two of his most recent surveys dealing with truth and morality. Now, past generations of Americans viewed God as the basis of truth. Not only has that changed for the general population, it has also changed significantly within the church. He found that there are certain groups that rejected the idea of absolute truth. That would be members of the LGBTQ community, political liberals, spiritual skeptics, Democrats, and young people under the age of 50. By contrast, those most likely to see God as the basis of truth are the group called SageCons. That stands for Spiritually Active, Governance-Engaged Conservative Christians. Nearly 9 out of 10 point to God as the source of truth. More than 6 in 10 recognize the existence of absolute moral standards. In his next report, he decided to see how we apply moral principles in real-life situations. The questions ranged from telling a white lie to failing to pay back a loan to speeding to abortion. It was troubling to see what percentage of Americans felt that some of these behaviors were not even a moral issue. In some cases, a significant percentage might have believed it was a moral issue, but it was morally acceptable in today's society. Another troubling finding was what Barna calls a seismic shift in Christian views about morality. For example, born-again Christians in the survey were 3 times as likely to say they rely on the Bible for primary moral guidance, but less than half actually do so. The latest Barna surveys are a reminder to pastors and other Christian teachers that we need to make the case for moral absolutes based on God's Word. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
You know, it's true. Difficult times have a way of focusing us. We have to think about what matters most when it comes to our spending, our healthcare. No doubt, this is why so many people are joining MediShare right now. MediShare is a trusted way to save up to 50% on your monthly healthcare costs. More than 400,000 people have already made the switch. It's pretty obvious why, too, especially now during this challenging season with healthcare costs and out-of-pocket expenses going up. MediShare can save you a lot of money. The typical family saves $500 a month. And MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry that's worked beautifully for 27 years. There are different options to choose from to fit your budget. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Maybe now is the perfect time to make the switch and start saving. Here you go. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Brian Fisher here. Remember when you see people demolishing statues that they think you're just as evil as the person depicted by the statue? You're next. The mayor of Washington, D.C. believes the Constitution protects protests, but not churches. And the governor of Washington didn't even know Seattle had been taken over by domestic terrorists. Next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Now, you know, I just had a sudden inspiration because I've been trying to think of how to refer to Fridays because I like to get your calls in early on Fridays because, of course, sometimes during the week I end up monologuing for the first 2 or 3 segments. And sometimes don't get to calls until the final segment. And I like to open Fridays up. And I thought, well, open line Friday, free for all Friday. I've heard those things before. And it just hit me what we're going to call Fridays on The Awakening here on American Family Radio. You know what we're going to call it? First Amendment Friday. First Amendment Friday. You know why? Because I want to give an opportunity for all of you to talk to me and to talk to our audience. More of an opportunity than you'll get throughout the week. And by the way, that includes people who don't agree, because on this program, I actually believe in the principle. I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend with my life your right to say it. And I mean that with all my heart. This is what the left doesn't get, you see, because if you don't follow that principle, sooner or later, it comes back to haunt you because someone in power or influence suddenly decides that you are the person whose speech is not liked. And so if you try to apply a standard to others to say, well, I don't like what he's got to say, so therefore I don't want him to have the ability to say it or to speak, sooner or later, that comes back around to you. The best way to deal with bad speech is good speech, better speech, more of the right speech. And that's what we do on this program. So you all have heard people call up and have things to say in disagreement with me. And I love it. In fact, sometimes I'll even go to them first because I just want to give them an opportunity to be heard. And an opportunity to test me and challenge me. Because I think if you've got the confidence of your convictions, you're not afraid of people who don't agree. You feel like you can answer their questions. And I think here's where the left is so full of cowardice, because their only answer to people who disagree is to shut you down. They do not want you to be heard. And that is so contrary to who we are as a nation that it's hard to even figure out how people can call themselves Americans and have that viewpoint. But of course, the folks who have that viewpoint don't respect the First Amendment anyway. They really don't. And they don't respect the idea or believe the idea that our rights and freedoms are inherent in us as human beings because they've been given to us by God. Okay, with that little introduction, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Let me say something about these Confederate statues going down. I mentioned this a little bit. I want to go a little bit deeper into that. Just what I was saying about Columbus with these people going around tearing down these statues. The other thing that I want to add to that is a lot of that is born of just complete ignorance of history. Because you see, people, isn't it interesting too that the left does not believe in absolutes, right? Well, we don't believe in absolutes. There's no truth, there's your truth, there's my truth. Except when they decide to label someone evil, bad, unworthy of consideration as a human being, or unworthy of being remembered in any way, then that's absolute. And you dare not contradict that. Well, the fact of the matter is, the Civil War, like all history, is complicated. There were people fighting on the side of the North who were abject, out and out racists, and could care less about the enslavement of black people. And there were people fighting on the South who were opposed to slavery in principle and thought it was unworkable and unsustainable. And I think Robert E. Lee had some of those ideas. Now, I'm not saying these people were somehow champions of black folks or anything like that, although I think Stonewall Jackson probably would fit into that category. He fought, of course, for Virginia. But you have to remember, part of what the Civil War was resolving was not just the issue of slavery, although that, I think that was a major issue, and I'm not denying that. But part of what the Civil War was also resolving was the issue of, are we one nation, indivisible, in which once that compact is entered into, states no longer have the option of withdrawing, or are we just a compilation of many sovereign states who have entered into a pact that any state can withdraw from anytime it wants? And I think that was still an issue, because you have to remember the identity of people was primarily with their state, because the states were thought of as sovereign countries. When this continent was first settled, people didn't think of themselves as one American people. They thought of themselves as Virginians or Rhode Islanders or South Carolinians or whatever the state was, the New Yorkers. They thought of themselves, their identity was with their state. And when Robert E. Lee, a West Point graduate, decided to resign his commission and join the Confederacy, he did so not out of loyalty to slavery, but out of loyalty to Virginia. The feeling that he simply could not fight against his own state. And once Virginia made the decision to side with the Confederacy, Robert E. Lee felt he was duty-bound to be loyal to his state. And, of course, a lot of people felt the same way at that time in our country's history. And I think that's one of the issues that the Civil War resolved, that, no, you can't just leave anymore. We are one United States now. And, yes, there's state sovereignty, and, yes, there's the 10th Amendment, but the fact is we are one nation, and that's no longer debatable. That's no longer, and there's no longer the option to break up. Now, let me add this. I'm not excusing slavery. I'm not justifying slavery. I'm not saying slavery was a good thing. It was a bad thing, a horrible thing. I've simply made the point that it's happened all over the world, and it's still happening today, by the way. And I think the people fighting to maintain the institution or fighting on the side of maintaining the institution, while I don't consider them the repository of all evil, as the left apparently does, I think they were on the wrong side of history. I think they got it wrong. I'd like to think that there could have been leadership along the way that could have resolved the issue without a civil war. I don't know that to be the case. It would have certainly taken some very, very brilliant leadership because people were extremely dug in. But the fact of the matter is, it's a complicated history. And it's not, oh, they're Confederates, they're evil. Oh, they were on the North side. I mean, they fought for the Union. They're great people. Let me just tell you just one fact, and I want to come to your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. William Tecumseh Sherman, who was he's the guy who basically had the scorched earth policy through the South, burned Atlanta to the ground, and marched through the South with a viciousness. William Tecumseh Sherman was the one who came up with the idea of 40 acres and a mule. It was not a governmental proposal. It was William Tecumseh Sherman. And he did not do it because he wanted to do something for black people. William Tecumseh Sherman had absolutely no respect or interest in black people and could have cared less about their freedom. He was trying to punish Southerners because he was angry about their attempts to leave the Union. That was his issue. He didn't care anything about black people. And I think it's fair to say, based on the history I've read about William Tecumseh Sherman, who was a hero of the Union Army, is that he was a straight-up racist. But, of course, I guarantee you they'll probably not tear down any of his statues because people don't even know enough about the history to know that. All they know is General Robert E. Lee, bad. William Tecumseh Sherman, good. Stonewall Jackson, bad. And then, you know, pick out whatever general you want to pick out from the North, because there aren't that many famous generals from the North. I think William Tecumseh Sherman is probably the most famous general. Well, Ulysses S. Grant, obviously. Okay. 888-589-8840. Let's get to your calls before I go on, okay? First Amendment Friday. Of course, we're going to celebrate the First Amendment every day here, but I kind of like that name. Let's see. Let's go to Ricky in Louisiana. Ricky, welcome.
Good day, Brother Jackson. Again, I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I appreciate your truthfulness, your unbiased insight, brother. I just, back when I was a kid, Paul Harvey always said a few little minutes at the end of every news broadcast, the Paul Harvey comments. I would give anything if you could be on the national news just to share some of these statistics and facts that you do. People are just so blinded, even with history,
Yeah.
I just wanted to say, where does all this stop? My mother was raised dirt poor. She had to pick cotton up to the time she was 16. Are they going to plow under all the cotton fields, because it offends someone? Hope and pray America can come to its senses. We need a lot of prayer, brother. Thank you, and I'll be quiet.
Thank you. Thank you, Ricky. I appreciate the call. And you look, Ricky, I could not agree with you more. By the way, folks, let me take this moment to mention that on July the 14th at 2 p.m., we are hosting around the country what we call Stand in Prayer for America rallies to pray for the Constitution and against socialism, Marxism, socialism, communism, which I really believe is behind a lot of the upheaval that we see in our country. These professors have imbued these kids with Marxist ideas. Communist China, I believe, is in George Soros, and a lot of these other forces are financing this upheaval that we're seeing. So we're going to pray against those things. We're going to pray for our Constitution, our way of life, and against Marxism, socialism, and communism. Stand by. Coming right back to your calls when we come back.
It's my turn. Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Lord, I'm thankful. Today, as I was beginning my day, a friend called and said they would be happy to accept our invitation to visit our home. They're good friends, fellow workers, and their friendship means much to us. Strangely enough, I feel they need our friendship as much as we need theirs. A few years ago, they lost their only child in an automobile accident, and it's been pretty tough on them since then. For their friendship, Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful. In the mail this morning came a note from a reader in Australia, the Down Under continent. He had some very kind words to say about one of the books I've written. You know, Lord, it's folks like that who keep me trying against all the odds. To know that something you do lifts another makes one feel pretty good. Lord, for the people I can help, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful. This morning I picked up our youngest son and looked into his eyes. He's just slightly over 3 months old now. But he means so much to his mother and me. He's so precious, as all new life is. His smile makes the day so much more enjoyable. And at noon, Tim got his swimming lesson. I kept the girls while Linda carried him to the pool. It's such a great task and responsibility, this thing of being a parent. You've entrusted to us the care and training of 4 wonderful children. They bring so much love and happiness to our lives. Lord, for a loving family, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful. On the way downtown, I passed by an office building where the American flag was displayed. It's symbolic of one of the greatest privileges known to mankind, this flag. For it stands for freedom, justice, service, and a host of other attributes belonging to the higher nature of man. I know that in this country, with hard work and dedicated desire, I can reach the limit of my potential. Sure, there are obstacles, but that's par for the course and makes the striving so much more exciting. Lord, for the high privilege of living in this country, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful. Today, a friend and I did a little work around the church building. My friend is such a great man in his own way, but if I ever told him, he would blush and be embarrassed. He's like many of the other folks in the church. They take their jobs as being followers of the way seriously. And it's friends like them that keep me going when I get down in the dumps. Lord, for friends who can share with me the faith of the men of Galilee, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful. As we stopped at the light today, the family in front of us were having such a good time. They just bought some ice cream cones, and the mother had a double dip. One side was hers, and the other side she gave to her infant. As I sat and watched the small child enjoy that treat, I laughed out loud with joy. Lord, for the simple things in life, such as a mother's love, I'm thankful. I could go on and on, Lord. You know that. So just let me close by saying that for this day, and tomorrow, and the days after, and all the wonderful possibilities they hold, Lord, I'm thankful.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
So just before I come back to your calls, let me add one other thing about this whole thing of tearing down these monuments. The other thing that is missing is the context. People have to remember or need to study this history. You know, once the Civil War was over, the Civil War wasn't really over because the hostilities weren't over. And part of the challenge of our political leadership, of Abraham Lincoln, and of course you could argue about whether Andrew Johnson did a very good job of it, but still, part of the challenge of our political leadership was to make us one nation again. And you couldn't do that by lining up people at the Mason-Dixon line and pointing their fingers at the Southerners and saying, you bunch of dirty, rotten, low-down, evil people, you grovel in the dirt to we who have conquered you. And that's no way to heal a nation. And so part of what happened was, and this has happened throughout the history of wars, and it was not unusual for the United States in our Civil War, is that the valor and the integrity and the way in which people treated the enemy in defeat, where there were Confederate officers who treated their defeated enemies with decency and with honor. And this is not always the case, but where that was the case, there was an attempt to recognize that, to recognize that both sides fought with valor and both sides fought with integrity and both sides were seeking to do what was right. And this was simply by way of trying to bring the country together. If you notice, the Gettysburg Address doesn't condemn the Confederacy. It's spoken in very, very lofty terms and really recognizes the sacrifices of both sides. And here again, Abraham Lincoln was leading the Union Army, but he also understood we've got to become one nation again. And that was not going to be an easy task after 600,000 Americans lost their lives fighting each other. And so a lot of this stuff that we're seeing, the statues and the monuments and the recognition, a lot of this is born of kind of that tolerance that, yeah, look, each side can celebrate the valor of those who fought in their ancestors who fought. And let's try to recognize the decency that we can find in both sides as a way of bringing our country together. Now, here again, you may agree or disagree with that, but I think at the time people found that preferable to having two regions at each other's throats forever. Okay? The number is 888-589-8840. Let's go back to the calls and let's see. Let's go to Wesley in Georgia. Wesley, welcome.
Hey, Bishop, thanks. I got a lot to say, but I'll be quick. One thing, a lot of these statues are in memory of the soldiers that fought. And we'd like to say, you hate the war, but don't hate the soldiers. And
right.
Some of these kids were 16, 17, 18-year-old kids. They were just fighting, doing their duty. They fought to their state. And, that's one thing to think about. And if statues need to come down, it needs to be done, like you said, legally and respectfully, I may add.
And peacefully, right, thing, exactly.
And peacefully, right. And you may, as a student of history, as I know you are and I am, we laid my grandmother to rest last month or 2 months ago in Milledgeville, which was the capital of Georgia during the Civil War. And we did some digging, and we found out that one of my ancestors actually surrendered the city of Milledgeville to General Sherman because the governor had fled the city and he was kind of a prominent citizen. We found his obituary, which was very cool, and it talked about the integrity he had and how he helped the poor. And so I said all that to say this. My granddaddy told me, you need to quit digging around. You're going to find the horse thieves in our family, kind of joking. But I said that to say this, we can go back and find good and bad in our in our history, in our families. And today, too, we've got relatives that are, but you'd be proud of the ones that were decent people. And very quickly, I want to add this, like you said, slavery isn't white Americans didn't invent slavery. In fact, the Native American tribes, the five tribes that got sent out west to Oklahoma and Arkansas on the Trail of Tears, people think of Indians as being, having teepees and bow and arrows, but the Indians actually learned how to grow cotton, and they had slaves, and they had mules, and they lived in houses, and they, in fact, had an Oklahoma Native American regiment led by General Stan Watte, and he was the last to surrender arms. They actually fought for years after the Civil War against Union troops, and they continued to have slaves after the war. So you do some digging and reading, and it's interesting stuff. I mean, there's some dark things, but you got to do more digging than just what the mainstream tells you. There was a lot of other stuff going on there too.
Wesley, thank you for the call, and you just made my point beautifully, which is history is much more complicated than people like to make it, because really what they're doing is they're using it to make a political point and to score political points, as opposed to actually digging for the facts and the nuances and an understanding of what was actually going on in the context of their times. But thank you for the call, Wesley. We do appreciate it. Great, great comments. Let's go to Chris in Ohio. Chris, welcome.
Yes, Reverend Jackson. We love you, and we listen to you every day. You
Thank
truly
you.
Are a man of God. We love you. Now, I was a Vietnam veteran, and we do everything organically, really healthy things. And the main purpose of that is when I give blood, it's to help, you know, help somebody. And so the many, you know, giving a lot of blood, and all of our blood is red. You know, mm-hmm. this is what, and God's own Son, Jesus, his blood was red. So we're all, it doesn't matter what, who we are on the outside, we all,
Amen.
I can give blood, and my blood has been given to a countless people, well, not countless, but enough people, and I don't know where it all went to, but I actually got a letter back from the Red Cross one day, and it was from another, somebody from another country, and because of all the garlic and healthy things in the blood, it helped that person recover from leukemia.
Amen.
So, yes, our blood is all red, and people need to know that, that God, he did not change the color of Jesus' blood when he came to the earth. His is red, and it has and it's in everyone.
That's right. That's right, Chris. Chris, thank you for the call. And Jesus was God in the flesh, and right, he had the same color blood. You know, Acts 17:26 says he has made from one blood, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So a point well made, Chris. Thank you so much for the call. Let's go to, you've been very patient, and we're a little short, but we can get you in. Let's go to Jason in Texas. Jason, welcome.
Hey, Brother Bishop. God bless you for your service and your ministry, and I just love
Thank you.
To see you every day. I just want to let you know that I got pulled over, and I was missing a license plate. My tags were out, and my back light was out. And I explained to the female officer that, you know, I just got out of the shop. I was heading to get my tags right then. And she asked if I had any proof it was in the shop. I gave her my receipt. She went and ran me down, came back, gave me a warning. You know,
Amen.
My wife, she just got pulled over last week because she hit a deer, and her car went in the shop, and they forgot to hook her tail light up. And so the cop, she gave her the receipt saying she just got it out of the shop and showed where they disconnected her tail light. And they gave her a citation to show up to court to prove that her taillight was working, so or that she got it fixed. So
yeah.
The cops, it's how they feel, I guess. They're all different. But
right.
I also want to let you know, since you're saying this is First Amendment Friday, First Amendment every day for me, I tell you, I want to tell you my new stickers I got on my truck. I got hashtag Obamagate. Hashtag no made in China. I had to get my toilet paper come and take it on it. I got my Beto come and take it. And another American Family Radio sticker, brother.
All right. All right. Jason, you are the man, Jason. And I love those bumper stickers, by the way. And look, here again, right, police are just out there trying to do their jobs. And this idea that they're out hunting down people of a particular race is just, it's just not true. It's just not true. But apparently the whole world has bought into the hysteria. I said we've gone from COVID hysteria to racial hysteria. But you know what? Here, we are calm, looking at reality for what it is. Back in a moment.
And I pursued her further and I said, honey, are you all right?
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and Kim Meter recalls how God showed her his compassion through a woman she encountered.
She just cracked, and she moaned and mourned and wept for about 45 minutes. And finally, she said that it occurred to me that the only way to make my pain and my suffering stop was to make my life stop. And when you called me, I was holding a gun to my head and I was trying to pull the trigger. And in the aftermath of that night, as I waved at her and her taillights went down the driveway, the Lord allowed me to see his perspective, that my tragedy was needed to stop her tragedy. This is the wild perspective of our God.
More from Kim at FamilyMinute.org.
Help us, Lord, as the church, and help us as a nation to put you first.
May you be glorified, Lord.
Let our nation
give
grace, mercy, and peace.
I pray, God, that this will be a prosperous year for us, oh God.
This year promises to be critical in the life of our nation. That's why AFA has created the 20 Prayers for 2020 Prayer Guide. You can purchase them in sets of 10, and if you buy more, you'll save more. Get yours today at afastore.net so we can use the Word of God as we pray for our nation in 2020. You could say the Boy to Man book is a collaboration between Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and Brian Fisher, host of Focal Point, the home of muscular Christianity.
I've written the Boy to Man book for fathers of 12-year-old boys, drawing on the wisdom of Solomon and what he wanted his sons to know on their way to manhood.
Read the Boy to Man book together with your son and pass on the wisdom of Solomon. Order your copy today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
You know, in his second inaugural address, Abraham Lincoln said in some very eloquent words, just a small portion of it, but he said, "We all read the same Bible. We all pray to the same God." And I really believe that that was the basis for our unity, that regardless of how differently two regions of the country saw things generally, they understood that we're all ultimately answerable to God. And you know what troubles me today? I don't believe that's any longer true. I believe we've got people in the country today who do not read the same Bible, who do not pray to the same God, and in fact are hostile to the Bible and hostile to God. And the moral and spiritual consensus we once had that brought us through every crisis we've ever faced as a country is no longer there. That's why we desperately need an awakening in the United States of America and a return to our sense of repentance and return to Almighty God. Okay, let's go to Marie in Mississippi. Marie, welcome.
Hi. Oh my gosh, I'm so nervous.
That's okay. Take your time. I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm trying to do good. I want to say, first of all, I heard your testimony last year at the conference, Hold the Line conference, and me and my husband were like, it was just awesome. I never got to meet you, but I did see you because there was a lot of people around you, so I wish I could have shook your hand, but maybe next time.
Next time. But I'll look forward to it.
Yeah, we're going to try to go next year, go back, but it was an awesome event last year. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate your ministry. And
thank you, Marie.
You know, just being a man of God and sharing truth, and that the two things is I really want to say was that, you know, there's three things we could not control, and that was our color, our gender, and who our parents are, right? God had that control, thankfully. So I shouldn't have to apologize for who I am or my color, because that's how God created me. And number two, the statues, just taking down a statue, that's not going to solve the problem. The problem is basically evil hearts. It's the hearts of the people.
Yeah.
And that's the problem we have. And until, you know, others can come to Christ and see that, you can take down the statue. It's not going to remove the evilness of the heart. So it's just ridiculous.
You're right.
I don't even have a word to describe what we're going through right now.
But you're right, Marie, and what you described is exactly what we're going through. We are going through a spiritual crisis in our country, which has been coming for a long, long time. And this is a spiritual battle that we are in. But you're just absolutely right, Marie. This is not. You know, my wife and I were talking about this. Well, we've been talking about it on an ongoing basis, as you can imagine. We said, okay, you're offended by the Confederate statues, so you take them all down. Does that give one child a better education? Does that make one child or family safer in the inner city? Does that stop bullets from flying among these gangs? Does that increase the level of economic opportunity and prosperity in some of these communities? And the answer, no, 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 no. So then why are we obsessing over that? Because I think the left knows how to use symbolism to avoid ever having to deal with substance. They don't want to deal with substance because dealing with substance means solving problems. And if you solve problems, guess what? You are no longer the savior of the people whose problems have been solved. They no longer need you to rescue them or to demagogue the problems you believe that they're having so that they turn to you even though you do nothing. And so you've basically worked yourself out of a job if you actually solve the problem. So you don't want to do that. You want to do the symbolic stuff that shows how woke you are. It's just preposterous, folks. It really is. It's preposterous, and the sad thing is people buy into it and get caught up in it and think something worthwhile is happening, and they're just being manipulated. That's the bottom line. Okay, let's see. Let's go to John in Mississippi. John, welcome. Oh, Michigan. Sorry about that. misread my cue there.
That's okay.
Go ahead, John. You're in Michigan.
Bishop, I want to say thank you for what you do on the air, and I just want to also say God bless you and to keep all your words rolling, because you're a very smart man when it comes to the Word of God. And today I kind of take a little quick question, maybe a different stance on this statue thing, but I kind of feel like, and maybe you can help me with this, I feel like we shouldn't be as a society idolizing anyone from what God spoke in the Word. And I'm okay with the statues coming down just for that reason, because I put God mm-hmm. first, but I don't know, I wanted to understand maybe what your take was. Maybe you could help me understand the whole idea of a statue anyways.
Yeah. Well, look, I think Jesus gives us a different take on this, because I think under the Old Covenant and the law, we know that a lot of pagan societies would build these statues. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face that. I think in our modern culture, it is simply a way of honoring a person. We don't bow down to it, do obeisance to it. I mean, I've got the bust of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln in my home. I've got friends who've got the bust of other American figures. I mean, we don't bow down to them. They're decorative, and we have them because we admire these individuals, but it just doesn't go beyond that. So, I mean, I think in that sense, what we do is very different than what they do in communist countries, where they build these icons, and we know that their expectation is to literally worship that person and believe that he or she is infallible and incapable of doing anything wrong or making any mistakes, and therefore they are owed absolute obedience. So for me, John, it's just a difference in the substantive purpose of these things. I mean, I take your point, and maybe there are some people who do idolize them. I don't know, but that's certainly not what I do.
Well, thank you for that. I appreciate it. And God bless you.
All right. God bless you, John. Okay. Let's go to, let's go to Patty in Kentucky. Patty, I think that you were next, but Patty in Kentucky.
Yes, here I am.
There you are.
Are you there? Yeah, here I am.
Yes, I'm here.
I want to tell you, I only found your radio station about 3 months ago. I go with my husband when I'm not working, help him mow. And I was sitting in the truck listening, and I found you. And I'm so thankful that I found you. And I have never voted before in my whole life. I'm 63 years old. Because I did not trust politicians. I trust the Bible. I trust God. And then when Donald Trump was elected, and he did everything he said he would do, and then he stood up for us and the flag and our freedoms and the Constitution, and he wants to make America the way it used to be, where everybody loved one another for as far as me, because I have never been gracious. I can't even hardly say the word, because I've never been that way. And I'm voting for Donald Trump, my very first time to ever vote for a president.
Well, wonderful. Wonderful, Patty. Wonderful. Well, first of all, I'm glad you discovered us. I'm glad you're listening. I appreciate that. Keep praying for us. And by all means, we're supposed to pray for the president anyway, but he is certainly under the most vicious attack I have ever seen. And folks, when I say pray for him, I'm just not throwing that out there because it sounds like the Christian thing to say. I'll tell you something. I hesitate to even say this, but I think it needs to be said. The level of hatred that is being stirred up against this president, to me, puts his life in danger. When they call him a Hitler and they say he's a tyrant and they go through all this stuff. I mean, it puts his life in danger. So we need to be praying for him, praying for his family, that the Lord will protect him, that he can continue to do the job that he's been put in office to do. But Patty, thank you so much for the call. Okay, let's go to, we're a little short, but let's go to Barb in Mississippi. Barb, welcome.
Thank you. I enjoy your program every day, just about every day.
Well, thank you, Barb.
I live in Vicksburg, and we have a national military park. And we have the Cairo there, and there were some college-age boys who came and took just a few items from that. And they were arrested and punished for doing so. Uh-huh. I'm wondering how we should catch these people who are destroying our monuments all over the country and punish them.
Well, Barb, look, we know right now this gets complicated because the police are basically being told to stand down. I mean, we got a whole 6-square block area in Seattle that is a no-cop zone. They've declared this is, by the way, they put up borders. Somebody pointed out, yeah, they put up borders. But they're declaring this is no longer part of the United States. And you can only come in there if they allow you in. But I thought you weren't supposed to have borders. At least that's what we've been told. So, but you're right, Barb. Look, anybody who defaces a piece of property that does not belong to them should be arrested and prosecuted and suffer whatever the appropriate punishment is. Now, in some cases, it's probably not going to be jail, but it ought to be a hefty fine. And maybe depending upon what they did and how they did it and how violent it was, and how it endangered the lives of others. Maybe it should be jail. I don't know. But you're right. They should be punished. And that'll depend to some extent on what the statutory framework is for those kinds of crimes in that particular jurisdiction. Barb, thank you so much for the call. Let's go to Quinn in Mississippi. Quinn, welcome.
Oh, hey, Brother Jackson. I love your show. I just want to say, you know, I'm from the South, and it's really frustrating. And I know I'm not coming to you because you're not doing this. But, you know, every time there's something to do with slavery or something, it's, you know, it's always the South that did it. But the South never had any slave ships. They were all sold to the South from the North or from the New England area, from those states. And, you know, it's time for them to take a little bit of the blame and not.
Well, listen, Quinn, we all know here again, as I've said, slavery was a universal thing. And by the way, there was slavery in the North, but the North's economic development just did not require slavery as the agrarian South did. But look, that's going to do it, folks. Thank you all so much. I've had a wonderful week with you all. And I tell you, that, you know, our talking together, I think it uplifts all of us and encourages all of us. I'm glad to be a part of that. Thank you all for giving me the opportunity. And in the meantime, remember, folks, have a great weekend. Go to church. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.